The Lord will help you accomplish your work. But I mentioned a little bit about this last week. The Lord is the reward. Serving the Lord is the reward. And I wanted to show you this slide from Psalm 37. And this is a verse that's often taken out of context, and often it's the second half of the verse that's taken out of context. It says, "Delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." And I've heard people say, "The Lord wants to give me the desires of my heart. The Lord wants to give me the Ferrari. That's the desire of my heart. He wants to give me the mansion. He wants to give me the beach house in Hawaii." Or whatever it is, whatever thing that you might think is the desire of your heart. Or maybe it's just the American dream, a spouse and 2.5 kids and a garage. And I know the 2.5 doesn't make sense. But that's what people think of. Oh, those are the desires of my heart. But look at the first part. Take delight in the Lord. He's supposed to be the desire of your heart. If you delight in the Lord, He will give you Himself. Isn't that great? You get the Lord. He's greater than any other thing that we can get. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, you know, a little kid, say a one-year-old. You ever been to a one-year-old birthday party? First of all, everyone is really excited. The kid has no idea what's going on, right? The kid shows up, and he's got all these presents around and all these relatives. He's looking around. So that seems like fun. It seems cool, you know, and you're having this party. And then you give the kid the presents. And what does a one-year-old get excited about with that present? The box! The wrapping, right? You actually get to rip something. First the baby's like, "I get to rip something, and mom and dad are okay with this?" You know, they start, yeah, the paper! That is so exciting! The paper, the box is so exciting. They don't care what you put in it. They have more fun with that stuff. And I think that we can be like that. We get excited about wrapping. But what about the substance? The Lord. We can get excited about a lot of the things that God has created in this world, but the Lord is the substance. Let's put the wrapping aside. Let's put what the building looks like aside. And let's just focus on the Lord and see what we can get done and do for the Lord. You know, I was thinking about this with the lift. I mentioned it last week. You know, this was a big project to put this in. An expensive project, over $40,000 to put this lift in. A lot of work, a lot of time and energy and effort by a lot of different people in our church and a lot of different contractors. And when we first started to think about it and talk about it, my thought was, wow, this is a big project. The Lord is bigger. The Lord is bigger than it. The Lord can accomplish it. We're now $3,000 away from paying it off, approximately. And the Lord has done it. So you don't focus on the externals and what may happen or what may go wrong or what things look like. You focus on the Lord. He is the substance. So just continuing on here in verse 6, it says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." There's a lot of great stuff in here. And here's what I want to show you on this timeline here. So what he's saying here is the new temple, there's going to be greater glory for the new temple than the previous temple. Now, what we do know from history is that 500 years later in 19 BC, that Herod renovated and rebuilt the temple and made it one of the wonders of the ancient world. He didn't do it because he was necessarily a godly man. He did it because he was an egomaniac. And he just wanted people to say, "Oh, look at Herod's temple," and they called it Herod's temple. So that's what he wanted. But it was much greater. It was this grandiose building project that was complete, that was started in 19 BC. But I don't think that's what's being talked about here. It says in verse 7 that the desired of nations will come. Okay? And Sunday school answer, who is that? There he is. That's who we're talking about. He is God's temple on the earth. Do you remember when the disciples and Jesus were walking through the temple area and they were looking at all the buildings and they were amazed at all the buildings? And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, not one stone will stand upon another." but destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And he was talking about himself. He is the residence of God on earth. And it says someone's going to shake the nations. That literally happened at the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, it says it was an earthquake. The sun was darkened. But he has shaken all the nations of the world. And people of every nation eventually will come to know him, believe in him, trust him, and love him. There will be people from every tongue and every nation. And so all of that, all of this looks ahead. What these people were doing is they were building a temple so the people of Israel could be restored, so that the Messiah could be born, so that Jesus could come to the temple, the building, and then he could become the temple himself. Did the people in Haggai's time have any idea that was going to happen? Probably not. And probably not Haggai either. They were just being obedient to the Lord and being faithful and building the temple. Could they have an understanding of what Jesus would do 500 years later? I don't think so. I think they were just stepping out and that they were being faithful. And as I think about this, and it really was never about the external beauty of the temple, God's glory isn't confined to something that looks nice, to any particular building. There are church buildings that look different all over the world. Some have steeples, some look like warehouses. It doesn't matter. It's not about the building. It's not about the external things. And it's really not about the end result. God will take care of the end result. It's our job just to be faithful in our time. The people in Haggai's time were faithful. God restored them, and God eventually brought Jesus. So they did what they were supposed to do, but they had no way of understanding what was going to happen down the road. And, you know, I think about that throughout the Bible. I think about people who stepped out in faith. Abraham was told to go from this one land in the Middle East, probably in the Iraq area, and he was told to get up and go to the promised land. And he just got up and took everybody and everything in his family and left and went. And he is called the father of many nations. He was called the father of many nations before he had a kid, before he was even a father of anybody. He is the father of the Jewish people. He is the father of all the Arab peoples. And spiritually, he's the father of us. Could Abraham have any idea that that was going to happen, that thousands of years later would be talking about him? No way. But he stepped out in faith. I think about Joseph in prison in the Old Testament, who was just faithful to the Lord, and the Lord blessed him, and the Lord preserved the people of Israel. I think about Moses, who was told to go bring 500,000 people out of Egypt into the promised land. Could you imagine that task? You're going to go get these people without email, without your phone. How are you going to get these people together? How are you going to make this happen? And Moses kept giving excuses. You know, Lord, I don't even know your name. You know, I don't speak well. He gave all these things. Finally, he just said, Lord, send someone else. Lord got mad. And he finally stepped out in faith. And the people were delivered. You know, have you ever had that moment in ministry where you feel God's calling you to do something? You go, no. That's not going to happen. That's not me. I can't do that. I remember in my late 20s, I'd been to Haiti a couple times on mission trips. I was just kind of a member of the mission team. And this organization, Hope for the Children of Haiti, asked me if I would lead a mission trip. And I thought, no. But the Lord said, yes, you will do this. And I did it, and I followed. And as I think about that, I think about Moses leading 500,000 people out of slavery. I was nervous about leading like 12 people to Haiti for a week. Do you ever try to put things into perspective there? Think about Jeremiah, who, when God called on him, he said, I am only young and I cannot speak. And God said, you will say whatever I tell you to say. That's paraphrasing. I think about Esther, who stood up to the king of Persia and risked her life so that the people of Israel would be saved. I think about Mary, who when she was told she was going to have a child in the most miraculous way, said, I am the Lord's servant, let it be to me as you have said. That should be our response, by the way. We should take Mary's response. I am the Lord's servant, let it be to me as you have said. Not, but Lord, but I'm not good at this, I'm not good at that. No, just let it be to me as you have said. I am the Lord's servant. I think of all the trouble Paul went through in serving the Lord. He was faithful. And one thing in common with all the people that I mentioned, the Lord was with them. I want to give you a modern day person that the Lord is with. And maybe you've heard about him in the news, but I'm guessing you have not. This guy is a pastor. He's from North Carolina, and he's been a missionary pastor in Turkey for the 20 plus years. Has anyone heard of him? Raise your hand if you've heard of him. Okay, one, okay. You won't see this guy on the news. This is not mainstream news. When bad things happen to Christians, my experience has been it doesn't always get reported. This guy wanted to become a permanent citizen of Turkey so that he could continue to minister there. When he and his wife went to the authorities, wherever it was, their version of the city hall or wherever it was, he was arrested. And he was held without any charges. That was in 2016. He is still being held today. And the accusation against him is that he's a member of a terrorist organization. He's actually a member of the Presbyterian Church, which I don't think is a terrorist organization. But they're not happy with him. He had a trial last week, and he's going to have another trial in June or July. He is currently in a prison cell that was made for 8 people, in which 22 people are crammed in. And he's being mocked and ridiculed in there. I don't know what else is happening to him in there, but he's basically being held for his ministry, for his testimony of Jesus Christ. So the first thing I'd like to ask you to do today is pray for this guy. Because you don't see these people on the news, I feel like it's my obligation to bring these people to you so that you can pray for these people. So I'd encourage you to pray for this man. But while in prison, he wrote a song that he says he sings every day. And I don't know the tune, I don't know the music, but I want to give you the words. You are worthy, worthy of my all. This is my declaration in the darkest hour. Jesus, the faithful one who loves me, always good and true. You made me yours. You are worthy of my all. I want to be found worthy to stand before you on that day with no regrets from cowardice, things left undone. To hear you say, well done, my faithful friend. Now enter your reward. Jesus, my joy, you are the prize I'm running for. He is singing, Jesus, you are my joy, in a Turkish prison. And so as I think about this, as I think about somebody like this, the Lord is with him, and he and his wife have testified to the fact, his wife is free, she's still in Turkey, that the Lord has sustained him through this. And I would encourage you to believe that the Lord will sustain you with whatever you're going through. Maybe you're having hard time making ends meet. Maybe it's a job issue or a rent issue or whatever it is. The Lord is with you. Maybe you're grieving. The Lord is with you. Maybe you have a health problem. Maybe it's a hospital stay, a surgery. The Lord is with you. Maybe there's relationship trouble. The Lord is with you. Maybe you don't know what to do next. The Lord is with you. Maybe you're dealing with depression. The Lord is with you. And maybe the Lord is calling you to ministry in some way, in this church, in another place, but he's calling you to serve him in some way. And maybe you're thinking, this is hard, this is outside of the place where I'm comfortable, I'm not sure I can do this. I assure you of this, the Lord is with you. I promise you. Jesus said that. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. And then he finished that statement with, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. You can be confident of this. The Lord is with you, no matter how hard or how difficult your situation. Jesus is with us, and he is coming again. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are with us. You're here in this room. You're here in our hearts and our minds. You will be here. You'll be with us as we walk out of here, as we drive away. Wherever it is that we go, you will be there. Lord, I pray that instead of being distracted by the wrapping that the world throws at us, I pray that we would be focused on you, our substance, the center of our faith, the center of our lives. I pray this in your mighty name. Amen.